Turn to the back of your bulletin and I ask you to look at the second section of scripture there. These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. I took the scripture today again from the Holman Christian Standard Bible, the HCSB. That's not marked there, so I'm telling you that. And the reason that Darwin works with me so well on getting the right scripture in here, it's just, he would tell you, it's a challenge to work with that preacher. But anyway, the reason I chose that, and I choose it every once in a while now, is that as you see that fourth word, me, it's capitalized. And I just really like in the scriptures to capitalize any pronoun, anytime the name of God is mentioned. I believe that is honoring God, to make it a capital. And so the HCSB does that. Now, the Christian Standard Bible, which is the revision of the HCSB, somehow didn't do that. I don't know why. I'm going to write them a letter. Pardon? The New American Standard does that. I'm trying to think. There are several that do that. Of course, the King James does that. And I think it's the right thing to do. Now, with that said, I'm going to ask you to please bear with me with my throat for today. I'm not sure what's going on with it, but I had a little falling out with Halls, and I don't have any Halls cough drops. So I'm just going to do the best I can and ask the Lord to clear it up as I can go. So our scripture is from several passages for today. As you see, Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 20. Matthew, the 15th chapter, verses 8, 11, and 19. John, the 3rd chapter. Romans, the 10th chapter. And Ephesians, the 2nd chapter. And the reason that we have that much scripture is that's what I like to do. You know, I was talking with someone not too long ago, and they said, well, you know, how do you prepare your sermons, and how do you work on this? I said, well, you know, fundamentally, I believe we should preach from the Word. God gave us that. That's what we ought to be preaching from. So that's what I try to do as much as I can. So Matthew 5:20. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses, or the word could be used there, exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And then Matthew 15, verse 8, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And then skip down to 11, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a man. And then 19, for from the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, sexual immoralities, thefts, false testimonies, blasphemies. Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, Jesus replied, I assure you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Romans 10, verse 4, from Paul, for Christ is the end, and I'm going to say a better word there would have been Christ is the goal. He's the goal of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And then Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, for you are saved by grace through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. May the Lord add his blessing to our reading together of his word and of our hearing his word. Amen. Have you ever had a dream? And now this is a dream now, so I'm asking you just to think of it this way. A dream in which you found yourself caught in what seemed to be an impossible situation. Now, for instance, try this dream on for size. And I apologize, I'm sorry, but I ran track in high school and college, and so I had to just use this sample dream that I ran across. But the dream, not about me, it's about you, about me too. You're a runner participating in a track meet. And the announcer comes on the PA and very excitedly announces to everyone that the fastest man in the world is going to be one of the runners in the next race. And then he calls out the names of the other contestants for that race. And then, oh no, your name is called. And it just washes over you. You are good. You know you're good, but you're going to be running in the same race with this world champion. And so reluctantly, you step up to the starting line and, well, wait just a minute. There's a bit more. You see, you always compete to win. And you realize that you must not only try to keep up with this champion, you must overtake him. You must surpass him to win the race. That's quite a dream, isn't it? It's a dream about doing better than the best. That's what it's a dream about. And I hope that helps us to relate to those people who heard the Sermon on the Mount. Relate as to how they must have felt that way when they heard Jesus say, unless your righteousness exceeds or surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees. You see, very much like the runner who was known as a champion, the scribes and Pharisees were the religious champions of their time, of this hour for them. And what Jesus was stretching their mind to understand and to see was a real life contrast between pseudo or false righteousness and genuine righteousness. You see, pseudo or being falsely righteous is what the religious leaders were. And pseudo was and is entirely external. It's on the outside. See, the Jewish scribes had for centuries expanded the Old Testament law of the Torah, the law of Moses, to hundreds of little regulations and rules, the additions, the explanations, and the descriptions of the law, and they called it the Mishnah. Now it was the law. For instance, I'll give you some examples of this. It's really amazing. They had formulated over 1,200 rules from one original command. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 1,200 rules. They said, no work on the Sabbath. Well, they defined work as the carrying of a burden. But what is a burden, someone would ask? The scribes decided that a burden was enough food to equal the weight of a dried fig. Anything over that was a burden. You couldn't do it. Enough wine for mixing in a goblet. Couldn't do any more than that. Enough milk for one swallow in one gulp. Enough honey to put on a wound. Enough water to moisten an eye salve. Enough ink to write two letters of the alphabet. And on and on and on. 1,200 rules on what you do with the Sabbath. They had Sabbath rules over whether one could wear his false teeth on the Sabbath or carry a cane or move a lamp or travel anything more than a Sabbath day's journey. And someone has very aptly said they could split a hair 12 ways and they'd have plenty of hair left. Well, did the tailor who accidentally left his shop the day before the Sabbath with a needle in his robe and wore that robe to temple services, did he break the Sabbath? Yes, said the scribe. He was reading from the Mishnah, the developed oral law they had developed and written down. Should one eat eggs laid on the Sabbath? No. And there were literally hundreds of these interpretations that they were calling the law. And the Pharisees were dedicated to the task of living by these rules and regulations, but they had no emphasis whatsoever on what was inner motivation for them. Visibly, the Pharisees were righteous people. The well-dressed Pharisee wore different layers of garments of all colors, held to his body by the waist by an embroidered belt inlaid with precious stones. And the inner garment went all the way to the heels, and a blouse or shirt hung over the belt. But the more ruffles or fringes there were on the blouse, the more righteous the Pharisee. Jesus spoke of the Pharisees doing these practices just for show. And I'm quoting, all their works they do to be seen by men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. That's in Matthew 23. See, they wore those phylacteries. Those were little boxes containing Old Testament scriptures on the forehead, so that the word of God would be near the head. And on their left arm, so that the word of God would be near to the heart when the arm was bent. They used scripture as a teaching tool, as a teaching aid. But they didn't use it as a directive for their own lives. In that same Matthew 23 chapter, in verses 3 and 4, Jesus pointed out that they do not practice what they preach. And he elaborated with an illustration. The scribes and Pharisees would assemble heavy burdens because a law said that a law-abiding person was supposed to carry others' burdens. They made them heavy so that, they really had to show off. So Jesus pointed out in that same verse, in those same verses, that they would put them, these heavy burdens, on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. They went to church to parade their piousness. Jesus put it this way in verse 6 of Matthew 23. They love the most important seats in the synagogues. And he went on, pointing out their many hypocrisies over the next 15 verses. Jesus wanted them to know, and he pointed out to the common people specific examples that they saw daily lived out by their religious leaders just to make a show of it. As he said in verse 3, they do not practice what they preach. It was what I'm calling here blatant pseudo-righteousness. And that is completely the opposite of genuine righteousness. Genuine righteousness begins in the heart. And since that's the place of beginning, let's be clear on what we mean in religious talk when we say heart. At its primary meaning biblically, the heart refers to actions or feelings generated in a person's emotional life. You know, your inmost character, your feelings, your inclinations. And Jesus effectively says it is possible to perform religious acts, such as repeating religious traditions, when all the while your heart is not right with God. Matthew 15:3, he says, why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? And he was speaking of the washing of hands before eating. It was a mandatory Jewish tradition, while at the same time, they had their own way of not following a major commandment, the commandment of honoring their parents. And he pointed this out. He used the words of their venerated prophet Isaiah, chapter 29, who had pointed out long before this time of Jesus. Isaiah said, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." That's also Matthew 15:8, Jesus repeating it. That's part of our text for this morning as you look at the back of your bulletin. Jesus reminded them of these words of Isaiah. And because we have it in the scripture, he reminds us too of the very same thing. And it is so possible. It is too easy to serve God with the lips, but deny him with the heart. And then Jesus went on in this Matthew 15 chapter in later verses to give the great warning, this great caution, which is also a part of our scripture text for this morning, Matthew 15 verses 11 and 18 and 19. And so look that up. Also add in there verse 18. I didn't put 18 in there, but Matthew 15, 11, 19, also 18. 18 says, "The things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them." And then we continue with verse 19, which you have there in your text. For from the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, sexual immoralities, thefts, false testimonies, blasphemies. The heart, I have to say, one of the most important things we need to know about the heart is this teaching of Jesus. The heart is often the seedbed, the very startup of sin. You see, no sin ever came into a person's life that was not first manifested in his or her heart. And this is a huge caution. It is possible to act religious, to act righteous without being religious or righteous. And there's so many ways to illustrate this. But I think this is a good one. It was winter in Texas, and a young preacher pulled off his new overcoat, the first overcoat he had ever owned, and he hung it at the back of the rescue mission in Fort Worth, Texas, where he was leading a service one night. A rescue mission. And during the invitation at the close of the sermon, a somewhat bedraggled man was the first to come up to the altar. And he went through all of the, quote, proper motions. He seemed repentant. He said the right things. He's working on his righteousness. However, what he was doing was he was just sizing up the moment, trying to see when there were going to be several at the altar, getting the attention of this young preacher and others who were observing what was going on at the altar. When he saw a lot of distractions, he made his way back to the coat rack and stole the young minister's new overcoat and quickly got lost in the crowded street outside. What also was tragically lost was the man's display of attempted righteousness. Because although it appeared at first he was trying to be righteous, it was only an act. He had acted it, but there was no truth in it. It's not a great illustration, but I think you get the point. Jesus said it best, "Out of the heart come evil thoughts. These are what defile a person." Thus, with our biblical understanding of what heart means, genuine righteousness beginning in the heart, replacing and rejecting all that sin beginning in our heart. How do we get that genuine righteousness instead to begin there? Not evil thoughts, genuine righteousness. Well, that's actually an easy question to answer. Genuine righteousness is attained through the new birth. attained through the new birth. Once again, go with me to the back of your bulletin and see this biblical principle. Paul taught Romans 10:4 that Christ is the end, and I said I think that's a more understandable word there, the word goal. Christ is the goal or the end of the route to get there. The goal of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Moving continually toward that goal. God grants genuine righteousness upon you through when Christ is in you. And when you believe or you commit your life to Christ in the new birth experience, you experience the beginning of true righteousness. And your heart is renewed. Your Christian heart sees and feels and lives in a new way. And if you have truly experienced being what Jesus tells us is absolutely essential, that you were born again, that new heart righteousness is there. Righteousness becomes external. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." Matthew 5:13. He says, "You are the light of the world." Matthew 5:14. You can see all that. But it begins as an internal experience of God's grace when you've been born again. And again, on the back of your bulletin, the last part of the text, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, "For you're saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift. Not from works, so that no one can boast." Well, finally today, I want to emphasize unless is a key word in the first text that we have for this message. Unless your righteousness surpasses. Unless your righteousness exceeds. See, unless is a word that we all understand. It means this condition has to exist in order for this next condition to happen. So, for instance, we're not going to go to the movies, this condition, unless you clean up your room. This condition is happening. And there are three other verses from Jesus in the New Testament that are similar at this point. All reflect the genuine righteousness that is an essential for us in God's plan. First, no, he says in Luke 3:13, "I tell you, unless you repent, you will all perish as well." A righteous person always repents seeking forgiveness. A second, "I assure you," Jesus said, "unless you are converted and become like children, you will never see the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 18:3. A righteous person is one who, through conversion, through that new birth experience, becomes an obedient child of God. And then third, Jesus replied to Nicodemus, "I assure you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." A righteous person is one who has a new life begun by being born again. Jesus said it, and so we all know of its truth for us as followers, modern-day disciples of Jesus, Son of God, the Christ, the truth of the great unless. Unless your righteousness exceeds, surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And dear Lord, we pray, by Christ in us, grow our genuine righteousness. Amen.